Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
God, we just thank you so much for your word, that it can and will dwell in us richly. If we'd receive it, if we'd submit to it, open our hearts to it. And so that's what we pray today, God. Pray just as we desire greatly to be in your presence. We want the firm foundation of your spirit, of your word in us greatly. Lord, I pray for today, no matter what many of us have walked through this week, whether it's a time of joy or a time of pain, whether it's a day of being baptized or someone else, God, that we trust in you. We know that you begin good works all the time. And so today we celebrate that as we put on your very spirit that you have brought as a comforter, as a guide, and as a convictor to our minds and hearts today. It's in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, you can go ahead and celebrate. I heard one person clapping or two. Well, today we're going to jump right into Colossians 3 and talk about putting on Christ. As Katie read, this putting on, one, love. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, verse 14. So putting on that love of Christ. Love is the Jesus is the foundation. Love is the framework. Okay, so you've got a building, you've got the foundation, that is Christ. He's that firm foundation, the rock on which we stand. But then you have the framework that comes in the structure. Into the framework, you add other things. The framework is love. It's if Christ is the foundation, God is love, then the first of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned is love. Then joy, peace, goodness, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, against such there's no law. But love's the first one. The greatest of these is love, when we hear about the commandments. And even Rock Harbor, our mission statement, to love and lead one another to be devoted followers of Jesus. Love is first. You got the foundation of Christ, but then the framework. So you're putting those studs up. You're putting that frame up on top of the foundation, okay? Then you add the sheetrock, the insulation, the tile that is expensive now, all the other stuff, the carpet, like everything that's going to hold together, it really does come down to that. First, the foundation. Second, the framework. And this framework of love is talked about in another letter, a letter written to a church in Corinth that maybe you've been to a wedding lately. Maybe this was read at your wedding, but in 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, there's 13 verses that really go on and on about love. I'm going to read just for them. It's love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, ladies. I'm so sorry. I don't know what translation that was, but it's there, so I read it. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, guys. But it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And the greatest of these is love. And at as love ties everything together that are in the fruit of the Spirit, love ties everything. It's the greatest of the Christian virtues or values. And it is the base for spiritual maturity. It's the unity that pulls everything together. If we're going to love as Christ loves, then we're not going to love the way the world does. More of what the world does, or that it's not of Christ, is more of usury. Like, I love you as long as I'm getting this from you, or this is provided to me, so therefore I love that. True love is not, it's not using someone. The verse right before verse 14 that we read talks about forgiving someone. See, love, if God is love and God is gracious, God is forgiving, when it says, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So if you have a complaint against someone, there's forgiveness that's important. Unforgiveness is ungodly. If forgiveness is godly, unforgiveness is ungodly. God is love, and he desires us to forgive. And we say things like, well, I can't let them get away with everything. But we're holding this unforgiveness as if it's really actually impacting that person. It's kind of like, you know, ingesting a poison and then the bitterness, it's having this victory in us. If we're to forgive as Christ forgave, it means we're to love the way that Christ loved. Even while we were yet sinners, he died on a cross. And so forgiveness is really, really important. And unforgiveness gives Satan a place to live. Think about that. Unforgiveness gives Satan a place to live. But if we forgive, Satan is evicted. There's no place for you to live because love is freely flowing. And when we forgive, and if love is this element of I want to love like Christ loves, then it doesn't mean that what happens right, okay? But it makes me right. It doesn't like say, hey, it's okay. What they did was okay. How they acted was okay. Doesn't make it right, but it makes me right. And I think at the core, that's where many of us, we struggle in the area. If we're going to put on love, then we have to put off some things. That of bitterness and anger and revenge that we sometimes desire. The next thing is to put on Christ, verse number 15. Put on the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So think of when we're asking, what is God's will? What does God desire for me to do? In order to have the peace of Christ, how do we know that we're in God's will? Well, have we submitted? Is there a peace that only God can provide that we knows in our heart? Is there peace in the body? Is there peace amongst the church? Is there peace in your family? Are there peace within the people that you've had conversations with around, is this what the Lord would want me to do? Should we do this? Should we do that? Asking God, God, what is it that you want me to do? The challenging part is being willing to submit to someone else's counsel, advice, direction. When we think of peace, I can easily find peace because new feels good. And I feel peace because it smells new, and it feels good to me. Like we need to be honest with ourselves. And sometimes I look to things that will feed me temporarily, like 6 rolls of sushi, that kind of thing. And so I find a peace because I really enjoyed that. And I'm not talking like the really, really raw stuff that's like still kind of moving. I'm not talking about that. But I'm also not talking like about a Philadelphia roll, because that's like, you're a wuss if that's, you're eating sushi. You're not eating sushi. Like, you might as well put it on a cracker. Like, seriously, it's maybe from a charcuterie or whatever. It's like, that's not even real. Anyways, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just trying to be honest. And so, but 6 rolls sounds good till later, right? We can find peace in a lot of different ways. It says to rule in your heart. That word rule comes from an athletic term, which is like in the Greek games in this time, they had referees, umpires, they were calling the games. They would award prizes if done in a certain way. They ruled over the games, but then they also disqualified if there was a disqualification. To say the peace of God ruling, think about a marriage. A marriage that, let's say has tension. Chad, Nicole, you're right here. I see you. And so a marriage that, you guys work together. There's just a lot. You have now it's just a lot. You have a teenager, you have twin boys. I know what that feels like. There's a lot in your marriage. I guarantee it. But you've got, these two people that are like, well, I feel a piece about this, or I feel a piece about that, or I don't really know. I don't, this is just what Chad does. And this is the kind of stuff she tells me, when he's not around. And then he'll be like, well, you know how Nicole is. Our kid, she's all, worship, worship. At home, she's like, meh, meh, meh. And so, okay, and then on top of that, he's a Rams fan. So he's had one good year. But this marriage that's under submission of God, like, I want to do this, I desire this, I feel that God's leading in this way, and a marriage that, you know, obviously there's challenges that are there. So how do we have the peace of God rule when it's two people? It's two people under the submission of God. Now, we're going to talk about marriage more next week, but I wanted to take a second because it says, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called one body, and to be thankful. So if you think of a spouse, you think of a work environment, it's saying when I hear the whistle where God brings conviction or we're so submitted to God that we're allowing, I want his peace. And it doesn't mean a peace because some of you are people pleasers, like whatever he wants or whatever she wants, but let's just have it, let that happen because it's more peaceful around here when they're happy. You might be just feeding their flesh. But how can you allow that peace of God to rule and let it not be of the world? Let it not be just like it feels good, because here's the reality. And what I love about Scripture is often you see something in a New Testament that's taught or preached by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but you can find an Old Testament example, and that's what you see with Jonah. As Jonah was instructed by God to go to this specific city, and then literally in verse 2, in verse 3, he goes to another city, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Do you hear all the, he went from the presence of the Lord. He went down there. He paid a fare, meaning there is always a cost to running. He went from the presence of the Lord. Then he went down into the boat and took a nap. I mean, the boat's literally coming apart at the seams, but he's in the basement. He's down there sleeping. So here's the point. Just because you can sleep at night doesn't not mean that you're at peace. Just because you've come accustomed to living in a certain way, having tension in a marriage, having tension all around you, peace doesn't mean sleep. And being up at night doesn't always mean you're not at peace. You've got a spiritual problem. So we look at Jonah and go, man, I don't want to go away from the presence of God. I mean, he literally went 2,694 miles away from where he was supposed to go. That's how far. I mean, it took a year. It would take a year to get to that place. That's how far away to, like, what was the known world at the time. Because you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And there is always a boat going in the wrong direction. Because that peace that feeds the flesh, it's a temporary satisfaction. Single guys, there is always a boat going in the wrong direction. There's always going to be an opportunity. There's always going to be, I was lonely. I know I'd made this commitment and I wanted to put God first, but ladies, all the single ladies, put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. This is not like speed dating. Oh, I saw her hand. Oh, dear God, I feel a peace. You know, not like, but if we did do that at the 8:15 or the 1 o'clock, attendance would grow. I'm praying about it, thinking about it. But think about, you know, like if you're like, there's always a boat going in the wrong direction and you think you can change that guy. And you think, you're not meaning to really go away from the presence of God, but it happens. It's kind of like when my wife and I were on our 10-year anniversary. We went to Maui. We went snorkeling. It was literally like our first time snorkeling since our honeymoon. And we're out there with Doug and Heather Connolly, who they planted Stonehill. They helped plant Rock Harbor. We sent them out with a couple hundred people to Stonehill Church down in South Meridian. And but man, 15 years ago, before either one of us were lead pastors, we had our lives together, basically, is what I'm saying. We went on this trip, and we're out there snorkeling, and we found a couple of sea turtles, and they were huge, and we were doing underwater pictures, you know, and you're like, yeah, this is awesome. You know, you got the huge camera back in the day, you know, like strapped to your wrist, and you're trying to get that awesome picture where you go underneath the water, and you're by the turtle, like, no, and then your face is like, And it just looks bad, and the turtle you can't even see, and the camera is all like fogged over. Those aren't problems today, because there's something called a GoPro, okay? And so it's, it like works. Well, we kept going and going and going, and we found ourselves a half mile offshore. But not because we were swimming so well, but because we were in a current. And you may not be like going, I'm going to get on that boat, or I'm going to get on that plane, or I'm going to purposely run 2,694 miles from the presence of God. But you've drifted there. And the peace, you've come to know a new peace. Like, I've just gotten used to this. Like, when's the last time you really felt convicted about something in your life? If you're walking with God, there should be daily convictions. Like, God, I don't want to think that way. I am confessing, God, I am forgiving. I'm turning. It's like when it turns into, well, I'm not doing that many bad things. I'm not feeling that much conviction because I'm kind of a good person. We've settled for a different peace than the one that God desires for us. And just because you're sleeping doesn't mean the entire boat around you isn't feeling the consequences of your sin. There may be sin raging around, and the peace of God will be felt. May the peace be in our heart and praise on our lips, Isaiah 57. A peace in our heart, and then praise on our lips. Giving God adoration and praise, it says, verse 15, to be thankful. It's like when David turned from his sin and he confessed it. I always mention Psalm 51, but there's also a Psalm 32, where confession takes place. Create in me a clean heart, O God, Psalm 51. Psalm 37, the way is wicked and unrighteous and ungodly. I surrender. I confess sin. I want to be made right. And then once there is a peace in a heart, then there is praise on our lips to be thankful. Put on the word of Christ, verse number 16. I talked a lot about this last week, but look at the description of worship that we see here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's us applying God's word. Teaching, admonishing, that's worship, to be changed. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's different kinds of worship through music. And then on top of that, thankfulness to who? The one we adore, the one we praise. Thankfulness to God. God, we want your word, the word of Christ, the word of God, same thing, your scripture to dwell in our hearts richly, memorizing, studying, applying, living out. A possible translation could be let the word of Christ dwell among you, which is telling us like this is us together, each member of a church, each attender in a church body, each person in a community group. Like, church is not just something that we kind of go to or we kind of are here or there, but it's saying like, no, I'm connected to a body. I'm just not an attender when it's convenient. Like, no, I have a body of Christ that I'm sowing into, I'm pouring into, I'm giving time, not just my time when it works for me and what do I get from a service, but how am I giving service? This is like what worship looks like. And it's this idea of together. It's kind of like the baptisms today. When we watch other people take steps of obedience, there's a reason it's a celebration. There's a reason why some of you are going to do a drive-by. You know what that is? More like a bike-by. And then some of you be on your e-bikes. And it's like, oh, cool. Then some of you on your Razor scooters and you're 35, you know? And there's a reason you're single. But anyways, at Reed Merrill Park, like 5 to 7, people come by, they do the drive-by, they walk by, they cross the bridge, they take the kids on the walk, they celebrate. Then there's others that like, this is a family member, or I'm being baptized. Like, and there's a celebration from everyone. It's like last night, there was this family that had 6 people that were going to be baptized. And one of the daughters came in from Las Vegas specifically on this week, knew when it was because she watches online and she's part of Rock Harbor. She just doesn't live there and in the Air Force down south. And she's like, I'm coming in. It's going to be awesome. Baptisms are always like 2 to 5 and it's going to be great. And her flight's at 5. So she'll be at the 2 o'clock time and doesn't realize Redeemer Church has the 2 o'clock time. And she doesn't want to be baptized with those people. That's a church we planted. We love them. praise God, praying for their baptisms, but they took our spot. But anyways, so we're at 5 to 7. So her flight was leaving. Now she's like, man, we were all going to get baptized. So she does what she was just thinking, what should I do? Well, let me DM his son, who's 18, that has a fitness account. 13 followers, I'm one of them. Anyways, DMs my son and says, hey, can you tell your dad or someone? And that wonderful administrative assistant of an 18-year-old that I have actually passed on the message. I mean, he doesn't reply to my text messages, but oh, you hit him up on his fitness account, he'd be getting back to you. Next thing you know, I'm at the river with about 3 hours' notice. Lene's grabbing shirts and certificates, and I'm signing stuff, and we're getting everything wet. And we're down there, and there's somebody in the water. And this guy comes out, and he's like, are you doing baptisms? And I said, yeah, it looked like you were just getting ready to baptize her. Oh, she's my wife. That's why I was touching her in that manner. And I was like, oh, okay, like a little splash around, a little frolic. That's cute. And he goes, yeah. He goes, are you saved? To the people that were standing there, and they're like, yes, I'm currently saved. I'm on the sides here. What he meant was, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And I'm like, this is awesome. Then the people over there, this is baptisms? Yeah, can our kids watch? I'm like, yeah, sure. Then there were people on the bridge. Next thing you know, I baptized 6 people. My wife's there. We're videoing everything. And then people are like, woo! There's a celebration because it's us together. It's us worshiping together. You're watching another person take a step of obedience. And there's joy around it. It's letting the word of Christ saying, I just don't want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to follow what Jesus did. So therefore, I'm going to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. And there's nothing like seeing people take an act of obedience and claiming, I was dead, buried, but he rose me to life in his resurrection, and I have salvation. Like, this is worship. It's an act of worship, obedience. It mentions 3 different types of songs. Some are like, I didn't even know there were 3 types of songs. I thought there was fast and slow, loud and quiet. It says psalms. That's when we address the Lord. This is like what you can find in the Old Testament. You sing a psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit, put on paper. David wrote. You can look in the Bible, find a psalm. Hymn, addressing God, full of doctrine. A hymn full of doctrine. Thanksgiving to God. Adoration towards God. Praise. A spiritual song. This is what we would call like a chorus or a spiritual song. They sang them in the Old Testament as they marched, as they did different things at certain times of the year. A spiritual song encourages one another around. Yes, it has doctrine. Yes, it lines up with Scripture. Yes, it does adore God. But there's also a spiritual song that we sing that stirs up one another to be obedient to God. And to think, I remember being a kid and I would sit there or stand there with my dad and my mom. And I remember as a kid, my dad would hold the hymnal. And I'm standing next to him and looking at his fat sausage fingers. My dad's a farmer. And so his fingers are always cut up and, you know, they're like, they still got grease on them. Not because he's dirty, but because he just works. My hands don't have that because I'm a pastor. But he holds the hymnal. And I remember just as a kid, like some of my greatest memories is hearing my dad sing. And it wasn't the quality of it. It was like, I'm next to him. I'm sharing a book and singing songs with my dad and hearing his voice and knowing like he's under the authority of God and he is not ashamed. Hearing my kids now talk about, oh, when mom sings in the car and I love sitting next to mom and listening to her sing. And why are you on the worship team, mom? And just hearing them talk and knowing like they have a dad that I'm not ashamed to raise my hands and worship and singing a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song and being emotional about it, being connected to it. And it's not about the quality. It's about the obedience. It's about submitting to it. I want it to dwell richly in me. I want it to flow in praise out of my lips and feel conviction in my heart. And there's a beauty in the body around this, us singing together. And God's word dwelling richly, the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. It's the foundation, the framework is love in our life. And then the word of Christ flowing through us because we've memorized and studied Scripture. It's like this last week for me personally, knowing what I was preaching on last week and preparing and just knowing I could get canceled, knowing that people hear anytime if you hear, here's God's design for marriage or God honoring sex or anything outside the circle is off limits and God's clear about that. And just knowing, but having a church that has prayed for you and prepared, and you go to communicate that and you're just like, God, I just want your will to be done. And then to watch God do a work and say, it doesn't matter what happens from here, I just want to be faithful to you. And then Tuesday morning, I'm reading in Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, it says, for I find my delight in your commandments. I thought, I want to do this the rest of my life. Whether it's preaching or living, like I want to find my delight in God's commandments. I want to find joy in his statutes and his direction. And I want to share it. I want to communicate it. I want to preach it. I want to teach my kids of it. I want to lead my home with it. I want to process information that comes in through media or through the world or through conversations and always have this filter, this design from God's word that's inspired, that it sets the course for how I feel, operate, live, react. I want the word of Christ to dwell richly in me. I want to lift up my hands towards your commandments. Like I surrender to them and then I worship them. I adore you. You are mine, God. I want nothing else but you. I love them. I want to meditate on them. And if you say this is my design, if you say this is my will, if you say this is my peace, God, I want that. Regardless of what could possibly happen. Because the next portion of scripture says, put on the name of Christ. And I want his name to be known more than my name. When it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to put on his name. You know, the name Christian was only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times, and at first it was a derogatory term. A one of mocking, a one of condemnation. But then it became a term of honoring. It was an honor to be called a Christian because you were set apart. It was honored to become a Christian because you had done so much to represent Christ that someone would call you that name. To put on the name of Jesus in his name, in word, in deed, in everything that I'm doing and putting on his name, guess what? It holds authority. So when I preach, you know, by the power of Christ in the name of God, not me as a pastor, but you as a follower of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, if you are in Christ and you have a relationship with Christ, you realize you can cast out demons? Do you realize that you can call on victory? You can cast aside the darkness? You can claim hope and life in Christ through the power of his name? You can't change a heart, but you can pray in the authority. You have access to God. The power that comes, like my name, I can write on a check and it's worth a certain amount, but the name of Christ, the authority, the power, and it's in us. But also taking on his name means you will take on suffering. If you're living in word, in deed, you will take upon your life suffering, and it's worth it. So when Jesus said in John 15, remember the words that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him that sent me. You're going to be persecuted in his name. How powerful is that? To know you're not alone. It is a battle. This is tough to hear. It's a temporary affliction, but it is so worth the heavenly reward, because to suffer because of your identity in Christ, to actually stand up and be counted. You know that term, stand up and be counted, was a term in the older days when it was like you had to visibly stand. There wasn't like voting in a certain way or standing for something. It was like, if you're here or you're here. It wasn't like, I want to be a little bit of both. I'm going to do a little bit in the name of Christ and a little bit in the name of the world. I want to do a little bit in the way that God would call generosity, that when he says to tithe, when he says to give, when he says to make sacrifice, to bring that into the church, to his storehouse, I kind of want to determine my own finances or what it looks like. So I'd rather be charitable or generous, because that sounds better than 10%, but I'm still there. Like, do you understand how much we do in the name and in the world? But to stand up and be counted, and to really actually trust him with our finances, to really actually trust him with our children, to really actually trust him, to stand up and be counted. That I'm gonna put on love, and it means forgiving. That's standing up and be counted. I'm gonna forgive. It's not what they did is right, but it makes me right forgiving them. I don't wanna give Satan a place to live, so I'm evicting him in this area. No more victory. Man, I want to put on Christ, the Word of God. I want to put on the peace, and that may mean some changes in your life because you've been finding a temporary peace, but there's this heavenly reward that awaits you. But also to fully live in his name and say, I want to stand up and be counted. For some, it's as simple as baptism. For others, it's as deep as forgiving someone who has greatly hurt you. For some, it's to surrender your life to Jesus Christ for salvation. I want to put on Christ by simply calling upon his name and receiving him as my Lord and as my Savior. There's a couple of stories I want to share with you from some people that are getting baptized today. I mean, this is them saying, I am done doing it the way I have. So one lady shared, my life has been a whirlwind of ungodly relationships full of lust-based activities that have led me to feeling more empty than full. See, I love with a very deep feeling heart, and that's led me astray more than anything. I finally decided that instead of searching for love and sexual sin and men's affections, I wanted to chase the man, Jesus Christ, who's never stopped chasing me. God used my deep feeling heart to give me I want to give you all of my love and affection and to not worry about being lonely any longer. You've never left me. You never will. You're my rock. I want to honor you for the rest of my life and share your love with other people. Today is just a small part of my journey to God, but it's one of my most meaningful. Another person, I grew up in a Christian home. I asked Jesus to be in my heart as a young child. But as I've grown, so has my relationship with God. And I've always lived a good life. I followed the rules and been a good person. But my world got turned upside down 4 years ago when my husband got diagnosed with leukemia. I didn't know what was going to happen. I wanted to try to control everything and make everything okay, except for I'm not the one that's in control. So needless to say, over the past 4 years, God has grown me in so many ways. I've truly learned to rely on him with everything, to truly trust him. I surrender all to him. My daughter has been asking me to get baptized, and we're discussing it, and then she said, Mom, have you ever been baptized? I told her no. I've decided to do it with her. So I told her, yes, this is a new beginning for me. To truly identify in Christ. When you're going to put on Christ, and we're going to bear the name of Christ, and we're going to put on the love of Christ, and we desire the peace of Christ, there's going to be a cost. And there's always going to be a ship headed in the other direction. There's always going to be a current that can take you, not fast, but far. What is it for you? You need today to make a commitment to the Word of Christ and to study His Word more and dig in on it. Today is it to forgive? Is it today to stop settling for a temporary peace and choose like the peace that passes all understanding, the only peace that God can provide? Is it today to surrender your life to Christ and call on his name? Because even, think about it, salvation comes because of the name of Jesus for what he did for us. He was buried, killed, buried, resurrected so that we could have life. That's salvation. Maybe for some, it's to be baptized. Baptism? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried, in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What is God calling you to put on? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that brings conviction, it brings clarity, as there's so much confusion that can come throughout the world that we live in, but you make it very clear. You make it simple. You sent your only son. God, I pray today we submit under the name and the power of Jesus in our life to claim victory, to take that next step, to put off things that set us apart from you and put on the things of you. Let today be a day of new beginnings, a new commitment to be in your word, a new commitment to forgive others, a new commitment to have the framework of love in our life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.